The Christ Within by Lillian De Waters, Chapter 7. Think you that we will always have hospitals and prisons which prepare and make ready for sinners, lawbreakers, accidents, and death? Think you that we will always have schools and colleges to educate the mind? Think you that we shall always have to walk with feet on the sidewalk, passing around trees and so-called solid objects? Indeed, there will come a time when the promise, "I will instruct and teach you," will be fulfilled in every breast. Is not Christ all-knowing? Is not Christ God? Does the Christ in us need to go to school and to college to learn from books that which men have written? Nay, for did not this Christ know more than all his teachers? Did he not only tell his teacher all the letters of the alphabet, but also explain what each letter meant? Did he not tell the astronomer who came to instruct him the names of every star in the heavens and the facts attending every star? Did he not sit in the temple with the doctors and expound to them the scriptures? And with bewildered faces and rapt attention, did not these learned men listen to the majestic and heavenly words that fell like beautiful music from his lips? Now, if Christ could teach these learned doctors in the temple, is he not the same in you and me? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what of the hospitals that, like magnets, call accidents and calamities? Are they hearing the words, "And he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest they dash thy foot against a stone. I will be with him in trouble"? Let us look for that hour to strike, when all shall know me from the least to the greatest, and when all shall be taught of God. Let us look for that hour when we shall not depend upon locomotive nor airplane to take us from coast to coast, but we shall travel as did Jesus when he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Let us make ready for this new age, this golden age that is surely at hand, waiting our recognition. It is certainly true that if we want to imbibe the spirit of the Bible, then the Spirit in us must read and reveal to us. The same truth applies to the reading of other books. Books written from the mental plane appeal to your reason, and as you read, you will find yourself exclaiming, "Why, of course! How plain and reasonable!" And most likely you will accept with your reason what appeals to you as true in the book. Were you aware, as you should be, that reason always appeals to reason, as like attracts like, you would not be carried away so easily, but would apply a higher test to that which you read. Later, there may come an uneasiness, unrest, questioning, and doubt into your mind, and soon, if you are earnest and honest, a new path will open. A new book of higher order will fall into your hands, and a voice will whisper, "This is the path." With new zeal and quickening heart, you are led by spirit into a higher life. If one's mind is entirely satisfied with the things of the material plane, he will not give keen attention to things of higher order that may at times call him. If one's mind is entirely satisfied with thoughts of the mental plane, books of high spiritual nature will be termed nonsense, no sense to him, because he is using only his mental sense for discernment, whereas spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Spiritual things cannot be understood through the mental sense alone. One betrays his state of consciousness when he makes known the books of his choice. the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, heralded our great Paul. What is the preaching of the cross? The preaching of the cross is the crossing out of consciousness of all sin, sickness, and sorrow. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of victory, triumph, glory, omnipotence. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the finished kingdom. The preaching of the cross shouts, "It is done. Arise. Behold our King." Is not this a glorious message to preach? A golden message, thrilling with heavenly satisfaction, joyous delight, and laborless activity of soul? Cross out your troubles with the sword of the Spirit. Inbreathe the breath of divine inspiration. Do you not know that a breath or wind or influence, greater far than the air, fills all space? Are you breathing common air, or are you breathing the breath of the Almighty Presence, the heavenly atmosphere, the baptism of the Spirit? Surely the above world, the world of timeless time and spaceless space, is here and now, waiting our claim upon it and our appropriation. In a very little while, Lebanon will be turned into a fruitful field, visioned the prophet Isaiah. The Christ of this kingdom is our shield and defender, our rock of ages with everlasting arms. How wonderful to feel the arms! Think you that Spirit, Christ, the I Am, hath no arms? Is not the verse, "Underneath our everlasting arms," true from the lowest plane of consciousness even to the highest plane of comprehension? It is. One time, after working on a case for about 24 hours, with no rest or sleep, and with no food or relaxation, I reached that point of consciousness, that realization that all is well, disease giving place to ever-restoring health and harmony, with wonderful peace and assurance that passeth understanding. I sought the couch, but immediately my head touched the pillow. I was plunged into darkness, the feeling of faintness overcoming me, and the tempter whispering, "You have neither eaten nor slept, and this is reaction." Down, down came the sensation over me, yet so supreme was that feeling of assurance that is fearless, that I cared not where I went. What if I should go into blackness? Was not God already there? With great and daring courage, I gathered my senses together and said, "Go, underneath are the everlasting arms." Immediately, two hands of wonderful strength and lightness were placed under my shoulders, and I felt myself supported, resting in these arms, and being lifted up and up until I was in a sitting position. Then gently, slowly, like a breath of wind moving, the hands withdrew. I was wide awake now, sitting upright, thrilled, joyous beyond words. I was conscious of super strength, not the ordinary strength, but something quite different which human language cannot adequately tell. I bounded from the couch, forgetting all about the body, all about sleep. Filled with the consciousness of those everlasting arms in which I had rested for a few brief moments, I was a new being, thrilling with new life, new strength, new power, and I was rested and refreshed beyond words to describe. This was a foretaste of heaven, a foretaste of feasting upon heavenly food. When the above plane comes down, or we rise to that plane in consciousness, For of course there is no place in reality. Something of unusual experience and glory always happens, blessing all the planes beneath. As a ray of light penetrating through a crevice in the prison wall illumines both the room and the occupant, so when the light of heaven, the glow of the supernal plane, bursts into our consciousness, a miracle occurs. The preaching of the cross prefigures the true church. What is the true church? The true church is the church of Christ. The church composed of those who have Christ as their head. Those led by Spirit, those filled with one vision, those hearing one voice, those recognizing one presence, those knowing one person, those seeing one kingdom, those joined to one center, Jesus Christ. This church depends upon no minister, nor is membership subject to creeds or rules or laws made by man. No one is admitted to this church except by Christ. I am the door, he states, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against this church of Christ and its membership. Having the single eye, one-pointed vision, establishes perfect unity of all members. All other churches have strifes, tumults, dissensions, but this heavenly church is above all principalities and powers of earth, standing supreme and triumphant, the eternal church of Christ. We are the mystical body of Christ. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Ye are the body of Christ, proclaimed the Saint Paul. Remember, looking high to the real and eternal and describing it blesses all lesser planes. Looking to the high church of Christ will bless you, and the earth church which you attend while looking to the earth church and keeping your vision on its rules and laws will keep you earthbound. Children of the resurrection constitute the mystical body of Christ. Members of this church may come from north and south, may be white or black, may be Jew or Gentile, but all speak the same language, the language of Spirit, and all are one family. Beloved, do you belong to this church? This church is made up of disciples of Jesus Christ. As not one bone of the body of Jesus could be broken, neither can one member of his church, his mystical body, be plucked from his hand. The sheep of his pasture are safe and secure. Who on earth today is sufficient to answer the greatest of all questions? What is God? Can one reply to this question except from the state of his own consciousness or experience? Does not the Indian with his club think of God as a man of war, great and terrible? Does not the man whose vision is on the material plane think of God as a great man in the sky, somehow managing the affairs of this earth? Does not the man of the mental plane involved in mathematical conceptions think of God as principle and mind and right thought? And the loving, heaven-touched consciousness calls God the sustaining infinite, or divine love, or the I Am. Can we talk about or describe God as we would a star, or a house, or a problem in mathematics? Is there any language full and complete enough to describe God Almighty? And is there anyone on earth sufficiently quickened and converted to adequately explain and describe the I Am? We hear the great prophets saying, No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. His greatness is unsearchable. His ways past finding out. Jesus called God Father, and Moses was told to call God I Am That I Am. Is not God the Father, the I Am, the great, undefinable, the indescribable, the invisible presence, the ever-present power, the root, the foundation, the beginningless one? No man hath seen God, the invisible Father, at any time. Yet God made himself seen and heard and felt and understood as Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John 1:10. His great love, goodness, and rich grace infuriated the minds filled with the poison of self. Who was ever so humble as this King of all heaven and earth? This King was born in a stable, rode into the streets of Jerusalem sitting on an ass's colt, washed the feet of his disciples, and he was crucified between two of the basest of criminals. Ye believe in God, the Father. Believe also in me, the Son. God manifested in the flesh, implored Jesus, as recorded in the Bible. To hear these words spoken from within is even greater than to read them in a book. For he who gave the book is greater than the book itself. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear to us in consciousness, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then shall his glory be your glory. What is the new birth but the breaking down in consciousness of all seeming barriers that separate our vision from the ever-present Christ? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believest thou this? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There is no worthiness in the self, or what some writers call mortal man. The Christ self alone is pure and holy and worthy of all glory. Let us strive to have perfect faith, conviction, in this one self of all the earth. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole, affirmed the woman, with live faith. This was not blind faith, but was a state of spiritual conviction in the reality of Christ. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, claimed he on the Mount of Ascension, and had he not demonstrated it? As joint heirs with him, cannot we lay hold of the same conviction? God is a triune God, and man is a triune likeness. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the body as though that were man. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the mentality as though that were man, while again it speaks of the soul as though that were man. If we know that man is triune, we will not be confused. Some writers of today insist that only the body is man, that the mentality is God and not man. But higher vision shows that man is a triune being, body, mind, or spirit, soul. Paul, recognizing this fact, declared, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. He also tells us that he was caught up to paradise and saw visions and heard unspeakable words. Touching up the old man here and there by right thoughts will not make God out of him, nor will it even make a new man out of him. Surely, as man learns to think rightly, this is the way of lifting himself to higher illumination, and will cause him to drop some of the burdens which he is carrying up the steep hill. Yet, on the other hand, he will still feel a need of something greater than himself before he reaches the top, and before he arrives unburdened. Washing the hands of Ishmael will not make him an Isaac. in order that you discover for yourself your present point of progress and the quality thereof, look at your fountainhead. What is your fountainhead? Is it your own mentality? Or is your fountainhead that which is above your mentality and greater than any thinking process? Water will rise no higher than its source. Thus, we will save time and discussion if we will at once discover where is our source. Where is our highest point of vision? Are we born from above? According to our birth, so will be our life and experiences coming therefrom. If we are born of the body, we will live in and of and from the body. If we are born of the mind, we will be attracted to the things of mind. And if we are born of the spirit, then spiritual things, heavenly joys will take our attention. Being born again, not of water, but of spirit, brings its own life with it. Ishmael, born of the bondwoman, did not experience the heavenly joys of Isaac, born of the promise. Ishmael, with his keen and daring mind, wanted to rule a nation, while Isaac kept his vision above nations to the promised land. Cast out the bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Galatians 4:30. Thus, those who claim that in and of and from themselves they are all sufficient, will sometime discover their peril and cry, "Help, Lord, or I perish." None can enter heaven, heavenly harmony, the finished kingdom, who claim it by the will of their minds or by the power of their thoughts. For we are not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified through Christ, the eternal I Am, and his finished kingdom as a gift to us. There is a growing tendency today among some schools of thought to push God out of his own world and to enthrone man, called mind, as God, Lord of all. We may hear the cool, sweeping statement, "I am God," uttered by an individual, yet we fail to find him manifesting it. If one could actually know that he himself were God, he would not remain long enough on this plane to tell the rest of us about it. Jesus claimed that he was God, and sickness did not exist where he stood. He had but to reach out his hand and touch the seeker, and the fever and the disease vanished like a cloud. He had but to speak a word, and eyes snapped open and ears burst through. Death, too, had to step aside for life. When Jesus met the funeral procession in one of the small towns, did he stop and ask that he might preach the funeral service? Far from it. He broke up the procession, for how could anyone believe in death while he, life, was present? Stepping up to the bier, he commanded that it be set down. Some were indignant, for whoever heard of such strangeness? Yet some were acquainted with this miracle worker and were curious to see what would happen. The mother, looking into the tender eyes and face of transcendent glory, immediately had faith and confidence that something of importance to her would take place. "Weep not," he said, as one with assurance, and turning to the still form, life spake, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And behold, the arms lifted, the feet moved, and death vanished. No wonder the people were amazed, frightened, and awestruck. No wonder the cry, "No man ever spake as he." Well might they so declare, yet he that was life could surely give life. Cannot the Jesus Christ who said, "Peace be still," to the raging wind and storm say, "Peace be still," to the tumult, the fear, the doubt that is today? Can you not, with your vision fixed in love and faith upon the living Christ within you, feel the thrill of courage, the strength of power, the calm of peace, the victory already won, the verdict already given, and the darkness already gone? Where is the Jesus Christ who walked on the water, who said, "Come forth," to Lazarus, and who said, "Arise," to the young man? Where is the Jesus who led captivity captive, who went into the shadow called death and came forth with the keys of death and hell? Where is the Jesus Christ who ever lived to make intercession for us and who is with us always, even unto the end of the world? Where is this Jesus Christ today? The Jesus Christ who did these things, who said these things, is the one in you and in me. And this is the living Christ, the indwelling Christ, the risen Christ. To look at food and say that it is good will not satisfy a starving man. He must put forth his hand and eat. So to hear the Master's words is not enough. Man must do what he says, attend to every word. Any rich man can feed the body, but only those who know can feed the soul. If you know, it is your duty to help others to know. The man who does not know thinks that he is great. The wise man knows that only God is great, and that all good work is done by God alone. You, the real you, are a spark of God's own fire. And God, who is almighty, is in you. And because of this, there is nothing that you cannot do. Say to yourself, "I am a man, yet also God in man. I can do this thing, and I will." He who is on the path exists not for himself, but for others. He is as a pen in the hand of God, through which his thought flows. The following is from At the Feet of the Master. Waiting the word of the Master, watching the hidden light, listening to catch his orders, in the very midst of the fight, seeing his slightest signal across the heads of the throng, hearing his faintest whisper above earth's loudest song. This is the conclusion of chapter 7 of The Christ Within by Lillian DeWaters.